The reading's taken from Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 56. It's Jesus walks on the water, and it immediately follows the feeding of the 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. This is the word of the Lord.
Earlier on this summer, we went on holiday to France, as we often do, and this year we went down to the Ardèche in mid-southern France, to the Dordogne in southern mid-France. We went to Ardèche last year. I can hear my wife disapproving already. We went to the Dordogne in mid-southern France, and it was incredibly hot. We've had a couple of years now where we've just had phenomenal heat in the middle 30s and just very, very hot. It always seems to be the hottest when we're putting the tent up as well. But we've had this couple of years of incredible heat. And this year we'd been out on the coast and not had such good weather, and then we'd moved inland to the Dordogne. And we'd gone to a campsite that was owned by a Dutch family. And almost all of the campers on the site were Dutch as well. It's rather bizarre being right in the middle of France and everybody around you speaking Dutch. The signs on the toilet doors and on the restaurant and everything, it was all in Dutch. But it was a lovely campsite, and it was right towards the end of the season, so it was quite empty. But like I say, incredibly hot. And the day would go something like this. We'd get up and we'd have breakfast. And then while we were clearing up the breakfast things and getting ready to go out for the day, Patrick would run off and go swimming in the pool, because it was already warm quite early in the morning. And then he'd come back and he'd get dressed. And Patrick's not great at going in the shower, and I think he thinks that going in the pool counts instead of going in the shower. So he'd come back and he'd get dressed. We'd go out for the day. Maybe we'd come back for lunchtime and he'd rush straight up to the pool again. And he'd go swimming again for a little while, come back and have some lunch. We'd go out for the afternoon and we'd come back and straight into the pool again. And all the time he was saying, "Mum, Dad, do you want to come swimming with me? Mum, Dad, do you want to come up to the pool?" And so usually at some point during the day we'd give in and we'd go off with him up to the pool. And partway through the holiday he took to doing this. "Dad, I'm going to walk on the water." And he'd stand at the edge of the pool and he'd put his hands together and he'd pray. And then he'd just step out into the pool. And when we stopped laughing, we'd pull him out. And he'd get on the side and he'd say, "I'll pray harder." And he'd close his eyes tighter and he'd put his hands together and he'd step out again and promptly sink, and we'd pull him out. And at one point he said to us, "I don't understand. I'm praying. I believe. Why can't I walk on the water?" And I didn't have the heart to tell him that of all the miracles in the Gospels, this is the one I struggle with the most. I seem to have faith for praying for the sick and for even for raising the dead. I seem to have faith for multiplying food and for all sorts of other things. But walking on water, I just don't get. And that's okay. You know, God, I don't have to get it in order for it to be true. It's not up to me whether God can do things or not. But it's just the miracle that I struggle most with. You know, I've heard lots of stories about healings and about all sorts of miracles, but walking on water is just the one that you don't hear a lot about, and I've never heard really of anybody who's done anything like it. We heard somebody tell a story at New Wine a couple of years ago, and you know, I was sitting there just thinking, I don't believe this. I'm not sure I believe their story. It's just, for me, it's a struggle. And part of the problem for me, I guess, is I don't understand why Jesus did it. Why was it that Jesus decided that walking on water was such a good idea at this point in the story? He could have gone in the boat with them across the other side. It says that immediately, and that word immediately crops up a couple of times in this very short passage, immediately, some sense of urgency, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida. Why? He could have gone with them. He could have prayed when he got to the other side. He could have gone to the back of the boat and had a pray and a sleep. Why was it that Jesus decided to wait behind? And then it says, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was on land. Well, of course he was. He'd been left behind. And he saw the disciples straining at the oars because of the wind and was against them. And about the fourth night of the watch, he went out to them. So maybe there's a bit of a clue there that he could see the disciples. They were pulling at the oars and they weren't making any headway. The wind, as it can do, blow up very suddenly in that part of the world, was against them, and the waves and the wind was against them, and they're not getting anywhere. So Jesus thinks, I know what I'll do. Not I'll calm the storm or I'll command the wind to go to you. I'll go out to them. And it says that he walked out to them on the water. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. And then this odd verse, and he was about to pass them by. Well, if he was going out to help them, why would he be passing them? What is it that's going on here? When I was in sixth form, this is back into the very late 70s and early 80s, roller skating was all the rage. Now, you have to think of Cliff Richard and Wired for Sound and all of that. And on a Sunday night, there was in the local sports centre a roller disco that I used to go to every week with my new romantics clothes on and my sparkly roller skates. And we'd go off to the... It was a 70s thing, it was an 80s thing. You had to be there. And we'd go off to the roller disco. And I'd kind of be skating around the outside of the rink, going around as the music was going on. And then there were these guys who were really good at skating. And they'd just come around, overtaking everybody, passing by, showing off as they went, smiling at the girls as they went by. And they're the ones who go flying past you. And I just can't help but get this impression that Jesus isn't only walking on the water, he's overtaking the boat. And he's about to pass them by. And it's, what are you doing? Are you showing off? Are you walking on water just because you can? What is it that you're doing? And it says they look over and they see him. And they cry out because they were terrified. And then this word immediately again, he speaks to them. Take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid. And then in the Gospel of Mark, something odd happens. Because it says that he got into the boat and he went with them. And the wind dies down and they are completely amazed. And the reason it's really odd, as you know, is if you read Matthew and if you read John, Mark misses out part of the story. Mark misses out a really important detail. In fact, it's not even a detail, it's a major element of the story. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to Matthew. We're going to look at the same story. It's Matthew 14. Okay, Matthew 14. And you'll see it is the same part of the story. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 in the first few verses of Matthew 14. And then we get to the story, which is almost identical, in Matthew 14 and verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up a mountainside by himself to pray. Identical so far. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." So far, identical story. And then Matthew tells us this. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you're the Son of God." So we've got this funny little part in Mark where he's telling the identical story. And then suddenly he cuts away and doesn't tell us about Peter walking on water. So I want to, while we're talking about Mark tonight, just refer back as well to that. So if you want to keep a finger in there or put your notice sheet or something in Matthew 14, because we're going to be going backwards and forwards between Matthew and Mark. Remembering that the purpose of this sermon series is to learn to be more like Jesus. It's to learning to minister and do things like Jesus. And wanting to do things in the way that Jesus taught his disciples to do them. A number of years back, John Ortberg, the Christian writer, wrote a book that you might have seen called "If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat." Not the snappiest title that's ever been to a Christian book, but the title was "If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat." Well, what did he mean by that? Well, what he meant by that was, if you want to walk on the water, then you've got to get out of the boat. You can't walk on water while you're still in the boat. And whatever the situations that we face in life, we have two choices. One is to stay in our comfort zone and where we feel safe, and the other is to take a step of faith. The other is to step out of the boat, which we find ourselves in, whatever it may be. He was saying you can't walk on water if you're in a boat. And I'd want to say, you know, as people who believe in the power of God, we can't lead the lost to Christ while we're in our boats. You know, it's really hard to lead the lost to Christ from inside a church. The thing is about the people who don't know Jesus is not many of them want to go to church. And it's really hard to lead the lost to Christ while we're in the church. If you want to lead the lost to Christ, you've got to get out of the church. If you want to see the lame walk, you've got to get out of your living room. If you want to see the poor and the hungry fed, then you've got to go on the streets. And what Ortberg was saying, and what he means by that, is if you want to see God moving in your church and in your life and in your community, you've got to take some risks. You've got to step out of the safe place and the boats that we're in. You can't live a Christian life in a church. We come together to be empowered and encouraged and infused and built up, but then its purpose is to be sent out. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. And from time to time I meet Christians and they say to me, "I don't like all this stuff you do about all being witnesses. I just want to come to church and worship God, and I want to go home again at the end, and I don't want to be bothered by this." You cannot live the Christian life like that. The Christian life is about taking those steps of faith, about walking spiritually on water, about doing amazing things for God. And to do that, we have to step out in an act of faith. This story we have of Peter walking on water, which Mark has not put in for some reason. We learn a number of things about this living the life of faith. We read this incredible story of how Peter walks on water. You know, for Peter to walk on water, he had to do something quite incredible. He had to get out of the boat. Peter's job was, he was a fisherman. He'd grown up in boats. He was comfortable in boats. He knew boats. Even in the midst of waves and wind and storm, the most comfortable place for Peter was in a boat. But there came a point in this story where he had to swing his leg over the edge and perch on the edge of the boat and pop his feet down on the water. That was a huge step for Peter, just lifting his leg over the edge of the boat. He wasn't used to people walking on water. It was not within his experience. He could see Jesus doing it. And he thought, I want to do what I see my Lord doing. But the first thing he had to do was get ease himself over the edge of that boat. A couple of years back when I was at Sandhurst with the army, we did a what's called a confidence course, which is a high wire course with ladders and planks and all sorts of things, where you have to make your way along logs and trunks and wires and ladders across an obstacle course, which is right up in the air. I hate heights. I hate every minute of it. When we go on holiday, sometimes we pay because Isabel likes doing this stuff, and she goes in monkey forests and up ladders and things. I don't like it very much. And they said to us, to pass the course, you have to get across. To pass out at Sandhurst, to become an officer, this is one of the things you have to do. And you go up the ladder, and you're in the scaffold tower, and there comes the moment of where you have to put your feet over the edge. And I'll never forget what the sergeant who was in charge of us said. He said, Padre, we would never ask you to do something we didn't think you were capable of. If we didn't think you could do this, we wouldn't ask you to do it. What we want you to know that you can do it. And so I have a bit of sympathy with Peter at that moment of throwing your leg over the edge to make the first step. The first essential of walking on water is stepping out of the boat. There came a point where he had to commit himself. It was that point of decision, I'm going to do this. And in our faith walk, in our life, in our Christian life, there comes a moment where we have to commit ourselves to a course of following Jesus. Getting out of the boat, first and foremost, requires courage. It's about an act of courage. I'm going to make a go of this. Whether in our Christian life it's praying for the sick, it's seeing healing, whether it's leading the lost to Christ, whether it's getting out on the street and working with the homeless, there comes a point of having to say, I know I'm called to this. I know this is what God wants me to do. I know this is how I'm going to follow the Lord on the next step. But to do that, I've got to commit myself to it. I've got to make that decision. That moment of swinging your legs out of the comfort zone and the safe place and taking the first step. Praying for someone who's sick, particularly if they're really sick, takes courage. I've got nothing but admiration for those folk who, when I say the ministry team will be at the front, are the ones who come here every week and stand here. Because you're exposing yourself to failure and to ridicule and to people saying, what are you doing? You're exposing yourself to the fact that someone might come forward and they don't get healed, and then you have to deal with that. It takes courage to pray for the sick. But I tell you from experience, it takes even more courage to go out and feed the homeless. You know, the streets of London, which is where I've done it in mostly, at 2 o'clock in the morning, are scary places. I've only ever been in Cardiff late at night a couple of times, but it certainly scares the life out of me, being there by the station at midnight and 1 o'clock. But if you're going to feed the homeless, that's where you need to be. That takes real courage. And some of us in this room tonight, our boat is the church, and the sea is the poor, or the homeless, or the sick, or the lost. It's one thing praying for the sick here in church, it's quite another going onto the street and praying for the sick. When Jonathan Berg, back in the summer, said, I want to do healing on the street, I had two emotions, absolute excitement and absolute fear. Because I was excited, because I knew this was kingdom ministry, this is what God was calling us to. And absolute fear, because I knew as the pastor there was no way I could get out of it. If he was going to do it, I was going to have to do it as well. And so we organised a couple of training days, and the first time we didn't do anything. We stayed in the church, and we read our Bibles, and we prayed. And the second time we came, in the morning, we gathered together, and we prayed for each other, and we read some of the Bible, and we did some teaching. And there came a point where Jonathan said, we've got to go. We've got to get out on the street. And there was, I don't know, about a dozen of us or so, I guess. How many of you were with us that day? Yeah, yeah, I see a few hands all over the place. There came a moment where we had to go out the door. And I just remembered I had to come back and do something. But eventually, we wandered around onto the street, and we put up a sign that said, healing. And we had some leaflets that said, have you got a bad back, or a bad stomach, or a bad head, or a bad leg? We want to pray for you here and now today. And we put up a couple of chairs on the street. And then I said to Jonathan, what do we do now? He said, we pray. We kneel down in the street, outside the St. Fagans pub, and we pray until God tells us to get up. You're joking. No. And we knelt down in the street and we prayed. Everyone who goes past thinks you're mad at that point. Except God. And then we got up and we started handing out the leaflets. And I was convinced that no one was going to come. And people did. They came and they got prayed for. But it started with making that decision of going out the front door. And that needed real courage. Real courage. Sometimes following God, getting out the boat, getting out and doing the things he wants us to do, requires a real decision that requires real courage. But then having got out of the boat, I'm in Matthew chapter 14 here, verse 29. Then Peter got down out of the boat. What was the next thing he did? He walked on the water. You see, when he got out of the boat, I wonder if he still had one hand on the boat. Because when he got down out of the boat, he's still close enough to get back in. The moment he got out of the boat and steadied himself on the water, I'd love to know how it works, whether you know, you sink up to your ankles, or whether you float above the whole lot. What about the waves? How does it all work? However it works, though, he's there beside the boat. He's stepped out. He's on the water. But there was something else that was needed then. It says, he got down out of the boat and he walked on the water. Having got out of the boat, he then needed to get on with the job that he'd been called to. He had to move away from the boat. He had to then extend his courage. He had to move into something he'd never experienced before. He'd made this decision. He'd got out of the boat. But now, there was that moment of having to let go and starting to walk. A few years ago, the Humphreys met us in France on holiday, and we went to a swimming pool one day. Jeff and the diocese were there as well. And Gemma said, you know, I don't swim very well. And she swam like this. Grabbing on to the edge. But you know, there came a point where she struck out and swam the length of the pool away from the edge. And it was like that for Peter. There came a moment he had to step away from the boat and walk in what God had called him to. If God's calling you to something, there's that moment of decision, that moment of saying, yes, I'll do it, that moment of stepping out. But then there's carrying on, there's walking on, there's a real act of faith. You know, it takes faith to step out in the will of Jesus, to step away from our safety net, to step away from our comfort zones, to say, not only do I believe that God is in this at the start, but I believe that God's with me as I go on, as I walk across the waves, and I'm going to keep on doing, however big the waves are, and however much the wind blows, I'm going to keep walking. I'm going to keep going. And that's called faith. It's called faith because it means acting as if something is true, even when you don't see it at the moment. Believing, yet not yet seeing. Going on as if something is true. We all live by faith all the time. Every time we get on a plane, that's an act of faith. That those four little engines and the pilot are all going to do their job and the plane's going to stay in the air. we're putting our faith in something that we don't understand necessarily. We don't all understand how a jet engine works or how the Bernoulli principle lifts the engine, they lift the plane up into the air. We take a step of faith. Every time we make a deposit in our bank account, that's an act of faith. That we take money that somebody's given us and we give it to someone else, believing that one day when we want it, they'll give it back to us. That's an act of faith. And this last few years, we've seen what happens when the bank can't give it back. The whole system collapsed. We're all used to living by faith. As Christians, we're used to living by faith, that we live in the light of believing that we're going to heaven one day. Even though we've never seen heaven, even though no one's ever come to tell us what it's like, we live by faith. But I believe God's calling many of us to extend our faith, to walk further away from the boat, to walk in the things he's called us to. We need to get out of the boat, and that requires courage, but then we need to get on with the task that Jesus has called us to step out into the will of God and walk faithfully in what he's called us to. And it says, Peter got out of the boat, stepped down from the boat, and he walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. But then came his moment of failure in this little story. It says that he looked at the wind, and he was afraid, and he began to sink. He moves somehow in his head at that point from looking at the waves with eyes of faith to looking at the waves with eyes of the flesh. Before him at that point, before that moment, something in his head had said, I can do this. Jesus has called me to come out on the water. Because Jesus has said I can do it, I can do it. And he starts to walk away from the boat, but something changes and he starts to look around and his flesh starts to take over. And he starts to see the wind and the waves. And he starts to sink. He begins to fall. And at that point, Peter has a choice. He's fallen. And at that point, he's got a choice. His first choice is to start doing this. And to start swimming. You know, if I was out on the lake in a storm and I was sinking, that's what I'd do. I'd start kicking my legs and I'd start swimming my arms. He could have gone on in the flesh and thought, oh no, I failed, and started swimming. Or he could do what he did, which is call out on Jesus. Lord, save me. Jesus, save me. And that's what he chooses to do. He doesn't choose to go on in his own strength. Having fallen, he decides to get up again. He decides to get up and reach for Jesus again. He's seen Jesus walking on the lake, and he's believed he can do it. He's called to Jesus and said, Lord, tell me to come, and I'll come. And he stepped out, and he's walked. And now, at the point of where he could be failing, instead of starting to swim, he calls on Jesus. He calls on the name of Jesus. Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches down and catches him by the hand and lifts him up again. We all fail. One of the things that surprises me constantly in the church is how you're not allowed to fail sometimes. But we're not allowed to say, you know what? I blew that one. Particularly if you're a minister, there's huge pressure to not admit failure, to not admit faults. It comes out of the fact that my house and my living depends on doing a good job to some degree. And admitting failure is a really hard thing to do. But all of us fail. Every single one of us, we fail in our families. We get things wrong. We fail in our church. We fail in our ministry. We fail in our jobs. All of us make mistakes. The question not is whether we're going to make mistakes, but what we're going to do when we make the mistake. Quite often, we fail because we look at a problem, we look at a situation with human eyes and not with the eyes of faith. We look at a problem and think, how am I going to solve this? Instead of saying, Jesus, help me. I can't go on at this point. What am I to do? Help me.
All of us fail, but the question is, what are we going to do then? What Peter did was he reached up and he looked at Jesus and he got up. And he started again. And it says immediately. Immediately. I love that. The moment that Peter called on Jesus, immediately Jesus reached out a hand. The moment you say, Jesus, I need help, he hears us and he reaches out and he catches us. All of us fail, but what do we do then? And how do we look at our problems? Do we look at them with those eyes that see the wind and the waves, or do we look at them with the eyes that see Jesus? Some of you remember a few months ago we did a series where I spoke about David and Goliath. And at the start of that series I talked about how David, when he looked up, didn't see a giant. He looked over Goliath's shoulder and he saw a God who was bigger. That he saw with the eyes of faith a God who was bigger even than the giants of this world. When I was learning to drive, I learned to drive in Southmead in Bristol. And there was a big housing estate around Southmead with very narrow roads. It had not been designed with cars in mind. And quite often on our driving lessons, we'd come along and there'd be cars parked on both sides of the road. And you know, when you're a learner driver and you're not very confident, you're still having to think about what you're doing with your clutch and your accelerator and your gear stick, and you're trying to steer as well. And quite often I'd sort of be edging along. And I'll never forget what my instructor said to me at that point. He said, Roger, stop looking at the parked cars. Start looking at the gap. Don't look at the parked cars, look at the gap. And I'd never realised before that so often when you're driving, we look at the parked cars, when actually we need to be looking at the space. And when you focus at the middle of that space, actually driving through, try it. Not near my parked car, but try it sometimes. Don't look at the cars on either side, look at the gap. It's looking with different eyes. And Peter, when he fell, looked up. He carried on going. He got up. He looked with the eyes of faith and said, I can do this. Yes, I've fallen. Yes, the wave is big, but I'm going to persevere. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep on trusting. The truth is, in so much of the modern world, we're not very good at persevering. We're not very good at going on when things get difficult, or when the pain levels get too high, or when the emotional cost gets too much. We're all rather too fond of our comfort, and we tend to give up a little bit too easily. But Peter reaches out, he looks for Jesus, he says, save me, and he gets up, and he starts over again. And I'm so glad that that was Peter's character. I'm so glad that Peter's character was to keep looking with the eyes of faith, and not with the eyes of the flesh. Because, you know, he fails again, quite spectacularly, a little while later, where he runs off and denies the Lord. And the story could so easily have ended there, but it doesn't. He comes back again, and he gets up again, and he looks at the world again with those eyes of faith. And as he does that, he sees the risen Lord, and he gets up and he stands up on Pentecost, and he preaches a sermon that leads to the birth of the church. He perseveres. He's someone who, when the going gets tough, he's tough enough to get going himself, to get up and carry on. And then finally, and with this, I'm going to finish. This part of the story ends with Jesus getting in to the boat. He grabs up Peter, and going back towards Mark now, into the end of the story. It says he comes and he says, don't be afraid. Then it says this, then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. Whatever the storms of life that are coming your way or have come way your way or you're in the middle of, whatever the storms of life, and we all have them. I don't know quite where we get the idea that the Christian life is supposed to be storm-free. It's not. But whatever the storms of life that come our way, let me tell you something. You better have Jesus in the boat with you. You better have Jesus in your boat with you. Or you need to get in the boat with Jesus. Because outside the boat's a dangerous place. Out on the waves and in the wind is a dangerous place. And whatever has come along, you better get in to Jesus' boat. In this case, it tells us that Jesus got in to their boat. He climbs up and he gets in. And in that instant that Jesus gets into the boat, everything takes on a different view. The storm dies down and all becomes calm. Get in the same boat as Jesus. Wherever Jesus is, that's where you want to be. Whether it's financial problems or unemployment or family difficulties, whether it's health problems or crisis of faith, whether it's to do with fitness or emotional state, the thing to do is to get in the same place as Jesus. See, those disciples with Jesus in the boat were suddenly safe. And whatever the storm that you're facing, you're going to be safer with Jesus in the boat. That means going back to perseverance. It means sticking with fellowship and church and prayer and Bible study, even when you don't want to. It means sticking with those things, even when life is getting a bit tough. But we're better off always getting into the same boat as Jesus. It's that act of union, of hanging around where Jesus hangs around. Peter couldn't walk on the water by himself, and when he started to sink, he needed to reach out and grab hold of Jesus. The disciples couldn't make any headway against the storm. They needed Jesus in the boat for the storm to calm and for them to make progress. Get in the same boat as Jesus. And then the story, before it goes on to the healings over the other side of the lake, finish again with another odd little verse. It says, then he climbed in the boat with them, and the wind died down completely, and they were completely amazed. Yeah. They'd just seen Jesus and Peter walking on water. I'd be pretty amazed as well. But Jesus looks at their amazement, and there's an act of rebuke. If you read the other Gospels, there's an act of rebuke, and in Mark it's just there in the narrative. And he climbed into the boat with them, the wind died down, and they were completely amazed. Why? For they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. If you read back, like I say, in Matthew, there's a word of rebuke from Jesus about their lack of faith. It says their hearts were hardened. They weren't doing things quite the way that they should have done. Why? Well, they'd missed two things. First of all, they'd missed, even at this point, who Jesus really was. It says they hadn't understood about the loaves. They'd stood there and watched bread multiply in their hands. And they still didn't get it. This man that we're following isn't just some conjurer who's good with bread and fish. This guy, Jesus, who we're following, isn't just a great preacher. This guy, Jesus, isn't someone who's good with folk who've got problems. This Jesus creates. This Jesus can perform miracles. He is God. He can make something out of nothing. And they stood there while 5,000 men, and on top of that women and children, were fed. And they hadn't seen who they were dealing with. They'd walked away from that, still not getting who Jesus was. Jesus had control even over the material world. That bread multiplied at his command. Storms were stilled. Wind died down, and they didn't recognize it, even at that point. And because of that, they missed the significance of something which had happened right at the beginning of this story. Verse 45, it says this, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. It's that word, made. It appears in all the stories. The Greek word is anastrozo, and it means forced. It means compelled. It means to be made to do something. We read by that so easily. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida. The one who said, let there be light, said, get in the boat and go. No storm was stopping them, no wind and waves, and they hadn't understood who Jesus was. Listen, some of you have seen Jesus do incredible things in your life. Some of you talked to me about stuff that God was doing here 25 years ago. And you say, wasn't it incredible? Wasn't it fantastic what God was doing in this church? Or I was at a Billy Graham rally, or I was here, or I was there, and God did amazing things. And we need to make sure we don't have a hardened heart that just is forever looking back and not believing that he can do it now. We're seeing Jesus do amazing things in the past, but we're struggling for faith for the present. Listen, the same Jesus who created the world and put it in place, who can take bread and multiply it and create more bread, the same Jesus who walks on water and who calms waves and wind with a word, the same Jesus is here tonight. That's our faith. If he's not, if you don't believe that, go home. There's better places to sing songs than in church. If you don't believe that, that Jesus is here, we may as well pack up. The same Jesus who did all those things is here now. And we can get into danger of having hard hearts like the disciples did because we just don't get it. We don't understand that the Creator of all things is here. Whatever your present worry, if you have one, I'm not saying you have to have a worry, but whatever your present worry, Jesus is here, waiting to reach out the moment you call on his name and pick you up and persevere with you and go on with you and walk through the storms and calm the storms in due course. Whatever you're calling, and some of you have got a calling on your life that you haven't walked into because of fear. That at some point over the years, God has spoken into your life and said, I've got a job for you. And you've never stepped out of the boat. And you've never walked in it because you're afraid of sinking, afraid of not being able to carry on. That same Jesus who made the world and who calmed storms and who multiplied bread is here. And he who calls also provides. If you want to walk on water, then you've got to get out of the boat. Amen. As we stand, let's pray. As you walk in faith this week, may each of you live in the full inheritance of God, living in the wonderful heritage he's called you to be amazing people wherever you go. Settle not for a pottage of mediocrity, but strive for excellence in the kingdom. And as you go, may the peace of God and the grace of God and the power of God go with you, and may it remain with you and rest upon you and those you love this night and evermore. Together, the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.